Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
We'll open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to begin a new series and a much needed series this morning. A series that tackles the area of church membership. And the elders have felt an urgency to come to this point, and I'll get into that in a little bit as to why we address it. But it was so much so that as we contemplated the weather this morning and weren't sure how many people would come, we actually contemplated postponing this for a week. And as I prayed through things yesterday, I just was compelled to move forward and to begin teaching it. It's urgent that we walk through this. Our desire is to pose and hopefully answer the question of what is church membership. And so while you're opening your Bibles, and many of you are probably already there, but I want to take a little bit extended time to introduce what we're going to talk about and introduce how we've come to this study. Some of you have been with us at Christian Bible Church since its birth, some 11 and a half, almost 12 years ago now. Others have joined more recently, somewhere along the lines. You've come in and become part of the fellowship here, and some have come and gone in between in that time. Some started with us and have parted. Some have come and then also left, having been with us for various amounts of times and for various reasons. Until now, we've never taught on church membership. Like, we've never really talked about it even. Over the years, some of you have asked, and early on especially, and then as new people come to the fellowship, I get asked questions about church membership. What is our policy on it? How do I join the church? How do I become a member? And if you've asked that question, you've probably received one of two answers, and maybe even both answers. One would be that we don't have a formal church membership. If you're a Christian and you commit to this fellowship, then we consider you a member. That is a true statement. The second answer is that this is something that we're going to talk about in the future when we have more elders to walk through and discuss. You've probably received one or both of those answers along the way. Now, here we are 12 years into a church plant, and we're just now talking about church membership. And so you may be wondering why. Why are we going there now after all of this time? And I think that for me to explain where we're going and why we're going as a church, I think I need to explain a little bit of my journey regarding this topic and its importance. My journey as your pastor. And that includes some of the trauma that was involved in the birth of this church. Every birth has trauma. Talk to any mother. They'll tell you. Any birth has trauma. And so it was with the birth of Christian Bible Church. It was born through great heartache and struggle. But some of the trauma was the result of a warped understanding of what it meant to be a member of the church. And there were a few that caused great pain and great heartache for the many. There are many parts of church polity today that are not biblical. In other words, the way the church functions, there are many parts of it that are not biblical. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're wrong. It just means that they're not found in the Scriptures. Formal church membership is one of those things. When I say formal church membership, I mean a roster where your name is listed. You have either signed a document, you have made a public decree that you're part of it, you've been welcomed into the fellowship, and your name is listed in the rolls. That kind of formal church membership that the majority of churches function under, that's not found in Scripture. It doesn't tell us how to keep record of the church members. But generally, in the times of the writing of Scripture, there was also only one church in each town. So you were either a member of the church in town, or you were not a member of the church in town. You were either in fellowship with the church, or you were out of the fellowship with church. But you didn't have the choice of going to another church down the road that may have had a slight difference in worship style or doctrine or people or location. You had only one choice. Much has changed in the last 2,000 years. When Christian Bible Church was born, I was a young pastor having just endured a great trauma, and I didn't want to repeat. And so as the excitement of this new church began and people were coming together and there was this excitement that, hey, we could actually be a church. And I remember some of the conversations that were had without me being involved. As men got together and were, what do we do to be a church? What can we do? How do we become one? And somebody coming along and saying, you are a church. And the excitement that was there. We are a body. We are a church. There was great excitement. But also amongst that, there were some other things that started to flow and some other words that started to slip in that caused some alarm for me. One such phrase was, or one such talk was with regards to being charter members of this new church. As though there was some special authority or some special right in being a charter member of the church, that might establish you a step above. And having just walked through such trauma and abuse and misunderstanding of church membership, I didn't want to go down that road. Because that type of conversation reveals a misunderstanding about what it really means to be a church member. With many other topics that were necessary and more pressing at the time, we moved on and moved forward and we just put church membership on the back burner. And I just kept saying, we'll deal with it someday. We'll address it someday. When we have more leaders, we'll come back to it. When I have other elders that I can discuss this with, that we can wrestle through this topic, we'll come back to it and we'll teach on it. I had no idea that that would be more than 10 years before we would come to this topic. You remember, for the majority of this church, of our church history here at Christian Bible Church, I was the only elder. And it's only been in within the last couple of years that we've added multiple elders on, godly men. And you've seen some of how we're beginning to try and shepherd the flock together. And you've probably been aware of it in the service as you've seen different elders get up and lead our communion time and different elders get up and take the pastoral prayer time. Because we're trying to shepherd the flock together. It's an exciting time. It's also brought us back to this point of going, we need to discuss this. We need to talk about this. There's another reason that it's coming up. It's also because there's a pressing need for it. There is a pressing need to talk about membership. It's directly affecting our church. There's a cultural shift that's gone on. I don't want to blame everything on the culture, but I do see a cultural shift that is going on in the first world nations. A cultural shift. Some would call it a generational shift, but I don't want to just blame one generation for it. I see the effects of it flowing from generation to generation, and I think we beat up on millennials enough, so I don't want to blame millennials for it. But there is a cultural, a generational shift. And a shift that comes in the form of a weakened understanding of commitment. We don't know what it is. The church in America is beginning to face an epidemic where we just have, it's not that we're not committed, we've just changed what commitment means. We live in an age when we do that. We take established words with established meanings, and if we don't like it anymore, we just tweak the definition. We change it to something we like. I think we're doing that with commitment. You see, the first world culture of the day sees commitment as a much lighter obligation than it really is. If asked, many who attend a particular church and only attend that church, say, 1 to 2 Sundays a month. Probably closer to the one, but maybe 1 to 2 Sundays a month. And if you stop in and you said to them, are you committed to your church? Their likely answer is yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's our church. Yeah, we go there regularly. Regularly can be as few as 12 services a year. That doesn't sound as regular once you put it in those terms. According to one study, the typical Southern Baptist church has 233 members on their roster. And yet, on a typical Sunday in that same church, the attendance is about 70. That means 163 people are missing every week. And I understand that there are some that would be on vacation or dealing with sickness, or others are shut-ins, but certainly not the vast majority of those who would claim to be members of the church and yet not attending. I spoke to a local pastor about this topic recently. It just came up through the course of our conversation because he was seeing a similar pattern. And we started talking about this pattern that we were seeing, and he noted that he sat down one day and looked through his church register, if you would, his church address book, and calculated how many people would consider this their church. Not necessarily how many are members or listed as members, but how many would say, this is our church. And as he went through that list, he tallied up over 200 names. And yet on any given Sunday, there's somewhere between 90 and 100 at their service. He says that means every Sunday there's at least 50% of our fellowship that's not here. Now, it's never the same 50%. See, I've observed a similar pattern, and I've seen it shift over the last couple of years, more and more, in fact. I'm seeing a similar shift. We're not quite as drastic. I figure there's about 95 people or so in our address book, and we run on a typical Sunday about 70. In fact, with the weather, we were concerned that this morning would be drastically low, and while we're a little low, we're really not all that low. Now, it's not that people have left the church. That same address book, we're still here. We're still part of this. We still all ascribe to being part of this church, but yet we're missing 25 to 30 people every week. And it's not the same people. So it's not as though some people have just forgotten to come and haven't come for 6 months on end. It's a rotation. But there's always 25 to 30 people missing. 30%+ of our church fellowship missing regularly. It's a concern. What concerns me, though, is not the numbers. I don't want you to misunderstand and think I'm looking at numbers or that this other pastor is just simply looking at numbers. He also sat back and said, well, this is the culture that we live in. This is how we've shifted, and it's not just the church. This is how our culture now views commitment to anything. We like not to have to be locked in. And if we are committed, if we go once in a while, we think of that as commitment culturally. So I understand it's more than just the local church, but that doesn't excuse it. And I don't want you to think that it's just numbers that I'm concerned about, because it's not. It's not numbers. What concerns me is the misunderstanding of what it means to be a member, of what it means to be part of it. And because we have such a fluid understanding in our church of what it is to be a member, it seems as though it's fluid enough that we feel we can come in, we can go without accountability. That we can consider ourselves committed, though we may not actually be committed. What concerns me is this misunderstanding of what commitment means. What concerns me is the misunderstanding of why it is important to be here as your regular and normative practice. It doesn't take much for us to miss a Sunday. It just doesn't take much. Well, we're going to take the next few weeks and we're going to talk about church membership and hopefully clarify it. Now, I don't want it to be heavy. I can feel the air in the room, and it feels heavy. And I want to be careful with that. I love you. Your elders love you. We pray for this body. We desire to shepherd this body. We want clarity as to who we're shepherding. I'm praying that this comes along with conviction for some who need it. It would be an awakening for some who may not be aware that this is going on, or maybe a time of evaluation to look and say, yeah, I think maybe I'm slipping into that. I'm praying that this is a time of encouragement and a time that will stir us up to good works. Now, before I talk too much about what church membership is as we get started here, I think that I ought to mention what church membership is not, because I think a lot of times we can gain clarity about something when we learn what it is not. And this also will help to eliminate some false understandings. First, church membership is not a movement. The local church is not a movement to join. Culturally, we like movements. We get behind them. We get stirred up with them. We do it politically. We say, yes, I'm part of that movement. And we're all in for a season. And we get all riled up over it and want to push our agenda through. Each age and each generation has its political and social hot buttons and hot movements that stir us up. So we answer the rally cry and we join the movement and we make our voice heard for a season and then it fades away. The church is not a movement that needs you to join. So I don't want to convey a wrong message. I don't want to get you to think, oh, I've got to just be louder. I've got to be there because the church needs this movement. It's not a seasonal movement to be joined. The call to join the church, it's not a call for more bodies and more voices to advance the movement. We think of that when we think of the gospel. We've got to get it out there. We need more voices. But the gospel moves at the pace and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not according to the power and volume of the voice of man. The gospel moves at the pace and power of the Holy Spirit. The church is not a movement to join. It's also not a team. Now, there are some team aspects to church membership, so I don't want to quell them all, but when I say it's not a team competition. I think many times we look at the church membership as a competition. I'm a member of first such and such church, and I'm a member of second such and such church, and we want to ascribe to that, and we sign up as though we are, this is my favorite church. This is the one I prefer. I mentioned a while back, I heard a couple of ladies talking about churches and the churches that they go to and the churches they've tried, and they talked about them as though they were fast food restaurants. I've gone to this one and I've gone to that one and I've gone to this one over here, but I really prefer that one. This one's my favorite. That's my go-to. We get this idea with a team mentality. We like the team mentality. That's why we rally behind certain things. Some of you like Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Some of you like Stewart's coffee, and some of you are enlightened and like Starbucks coffee. We like to get on that team and rally around it. Wear our jerseys. But that's not what the church is. I think perhaps even worse is this NFL mentality. We join the church like fans join an NFL team. We buy the jersey, we follow the players, we use the personal pronouns when we talk about our favorite team, like we and us. I'm always amused by that, by fans talking about their sports team as though they're on it. We've won 5 games in a row. How many have you done? None. We just beat you. I'm thinking, but you didn't actually affect anything in the outcome. You know, I know you got that jersey because you found it at Goodwill on sale there, and it's got some guy's name on the back who's on the team, but it's not actually you. You didn't tackle, you didn't score any touchdowns. You're not actually on the team. And no amount of screaming at the TV is going to affect the outcome of the game. We talk about it as though we are part of that team. I think many Christians view the church like that. They want to use those personal pronouns like we and us, and they want to join it like they're part of a team, so we'll wear the team jersey and we'll spout how much better ours is than another, or our philosophy or theology or whatever it may be. We use terms like we and us when we don't have any involvement. See, you can cheer for an NFL team and put the jersey on all you want. I got news for everyone in this room. You're not going to be on the team. Nobody's paying you and putting you on or giving you the football. But don't come to the church as though you're a fan. Because that's not what the church is. When you join the church, you are on the team, if you want to use that mentality. You are part of it. But don't come with that fan mentality. Third misconception, the church is not a gym. It's not a gym. Perhaps this is the most common misunderstanding about church membership. We view church membership as a commodity that we buy. So we shop for it like we would shop for a gym. You go into the gym, you're going to join it, and the first question is, well, what are you offering me? If you're going to charge me this fee, what do I get? If I pay the added fee, what other bonuses do I get? Right now, you can join Planet Fitness for $1 down and $10 a month. And you know what's really great about it? You can do it with no commitment. That means you give them $1 today, actually $11 today, and you get the whole month of January you can use it. And if you don't like it, you don't have to continue. If you do, you just give them another $10 and you get the whole month of February. It's great. What do you get for your $10 a month? Well, you get unlimited 24-hour access to the gym. You get the use of their top-level equipment, big-screen TVs, free fitness training, free Wi-Fi, free T-shirt. I looked this up on their website. You get pizza Mondays and bagel Tuesdays, in case you start to lose too much. They're going to keep you coming back. You get those purple Tootsie Rolls at the counter as you go out. So when you come to shop for it, that's the $10 package. But wait, there's more. For another $10, you can get other stuff that goes with it. We tend to come to church membership and we look at it like we would look at the gym. If I'm going to give you this money every month, what am I getting for it? If I'm going to be part of this club, what do I get? What are the benefits? That's how we look at church membership. Okay, you want me to join the church? What's in it? What's the benefit of joining the church? We become a consumer. We want to know what we're buying. Now, unfortunately, I think that we have failed as a church to correctly identify what church membership is. And I'm speaking as the universal church. We tend to market it in just that fashion. I read an article this week called Six Wonderful Benefits of Church Membership. And it was designed and written to stir people up and encourage them to become members of the local church. The engaging article noted that many in their 20s and 30s are resistant to joining the church. So this was written to combat that. Here are the six benefits of joining the church that she listed off. Friendships, opportunities to make a difference, accountability, sense of commitment, personal development, and social events. You can get that if you join the Boy Scouts, or YMCA, or PTA, or any other club. The fundamental flaw here, though, is not in the particular benefits listed. Because that is true in the church. We have deep friendships. And we have an opportunity to make not just temporal differences, but eternal. And there is accountability. And we are a community. And we do develop. We are discipled. And we have social events. So yeah, all of those things are true. But the fundamental flaw is not in the particular benefits, but it's listing them as benefits, as an attraction, and as a reason to join the church. That's the wrong motive for joining the church. One of my resistance to talking about a formal church membership is because that's how it's always marketed. And when we come to the church and we say we're going to join, that's what we're looking for. What are the benefits? And when we want to get people to join, that's what we do. We say, here it is. Join. This is what you get. Many years ago, while we were living in South Africa, I was charged by the elders to approach a young man in our church about membership. He was an active young man, an active part of our church. He was growing, a godly young man, but he was not a formal member of the church. And so I met with him one Sunday after church, and I encouraged him to join it. And I said, listen, you know, you really ought to become a member of the church. Can I get you set up with the elders, and they can walk you through how to become a member, because you really should. And I remember being stumped when he looked at me and said, but why should I? Why should I join the church? And I thought, well, why should he? So then I began to list off several benefits, very similar to the six that were listed. You know, there's accountability. They're going to hold you accountable. There's discipleship. They're going to mentor you in the gospel and train you up in righteousness. And you know what? There's church discipline, because if you get involved in sin, they're going to come after you because they're going to love you. And I remember as I shared all of these and thinking, now I'm going to convince him to join, he looked at me and said, but don't I already get that now? I didn't have an answer for him. For many years, I didn't have an answer, because that's true. We don't withhold that. You come, you identify with Christian Bible Church and say you're here, we're not withholding any of that. We're going to love you. We're going to teach you. We're going to disciple you. We're going to train you. We're going to fellowship with you. We're going to hold you accountable. And if you get involved in sin, you better believe we're going to come after you and love you with church discipline. We're going to do it. So that's not the reason to become a member of the church. If you view church membership as a commodity, you're never going to be satisfied with it. You'll never be satisfied. You'll always be looking for more. You look at our church for a little while and maybe enjoy it, and then you'll see the church down the road as maybe your kids get a little older and they've got a better children's program there than we have, or maybe they've got a better youth group, and so you're there for that, and maybe they've got the right marriage course you want, or maybe they just have a better coffee. Maybe they serve Starbucks. You're going to be looking for those commodities. You're never going to be satisfied. You're always going to be looking for the next. And you're going to be shifting and hopping around like you would from restaurant to restaurant. And in all of that, you will miss the real purpose and the reason for joining the church. The reason is not about you. It's about the glory of God. The God who takes sinners from every tribe and tongue and people group and from every socioeconomical background and from all diverse cultures and intellects and giftings and brings them together and makes them into one unified people. That's what church membership is. Well, let's look at our text now. I know it's taken a while to get there. Let's take a look at our text in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read verses 17 through 26, and then we'll talk about a couple of points from it. It says, but in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, I pray that you would bless your word to us, that your Spirit would guide us through the text, that you would sow in our hearts the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to spend the next couple of weeks answering the question, what is church membership? And I think it's best to start in answering that question by talking about the relationship of church members. And the relationship of church members is the covenant. It's a covenant. Christians are a covenant people. We are a new covenant people. Now, what is a covenant? In short, a covenant is an oath or a commandment between two or more parties. It's a commitment between two or more parties. They're tying together. They're promising one another. A covenant is what binds us together. It binds us together in the covenant of God's grace. The covenant of God's grace is God's commitment to pour His grace out on His people and save them from their sins. What I want to show you this morning is that the local church membership is an expression of the covenant of God's grace. It's a reflection of the genuine article. Much the way water baptism is an expression of the genuine baptism of the heart, so too is local church membership a reflection of the genuine church membership. See, when you come to Christ, that's the genuine baptism. You are baptized by the Spirit of God. When we put you under water in water baptism, that's a testimony to everybody watching to show and say, this is what's happened. It's a picture of the genuine baptism. When you come to Christ, you are immediately put into the body of Christ. You become a member of the church, of the bride of Christ, of the body of Christ, of the family of God. You immediately become a member of it. When you become a member of a local church, that is an expression of that genuine membership. It's showing it. It's showing that covenant that you're part of with God when you come together in covenant with a local body. Local church membership is the local expression of the new covenant. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this text, and I'm not going to unpack it in its entirety. In fact, we're not really addressing where Paul is going. He's tackling a lot of problems that were going on in the Corinthian church, but we're not going to spend a lot of time unpacking that, but what I want to do is I want to note from there two main points. Genuine covenant and reflective covenant. One binds us together in Christ and the other reveals that. So first, the genuine covenant. Remember, Paul, as I just said, was writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he was writing it to correct a number of issues that were arising within that church. One particular issue was the way they were handling the Lord's table. What was meant to be a time of reflection and celebration that binds us together in unity with Christ and with one another had become a source of division and pride. So Paul is reiterating to them what the table is meant to represent. And he does so by quoting our Lord from the night when he was betrayed. The night when he instituted the table, revealing what the genuine meaning of the Passover meal was, the last Passover, as he sat there before his disciples and explained what the meal really meant and who it was really talking about, and he revealed that it was really talking about him as the Passover lamb. That night, he revealed the genuine meaning of the Passover, what we now call the Lord's table. Paul quotes him from that night, verse 25 of our text in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "In the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" The new covenant. The old covenant was a conditional covenant between God and man that was written on tablets of stone. "Keep these commandments, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." The problem was that we cannot keep those commandments that were written on tablets of stone. Moses went up Mount Sinai, God gave him tablets of stone, 10 commandments are written on them, adhere to these. The problem is, we can't do it. Even if we're able to keep the external ones, we can't keep it in the heart. Jesus noted this in his Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5. He compared being a murderer with anger in the heart. He compared adultery with lust in the heart. He said, if it's not just physically breaking the law, but if you're breaking it in spirit, if you're breaking it in your heart, you're still guilty of breaking the law. Just refraining from the outward action does not absolve someone from the sin in their heart. He revealed the impossibility of a sinful man to keep the old covenant. The law was there to point and direct us. We can't do it. We need a Savior. That's what it still does. It still points and directs and says, this is God's perfect command, and you can't do it. You can't keep it. Its purpose was to direct us to a new covenant, a covenant in which God does all the work for us. A covenant that was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them up, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The new covenant is an unbreakable covenant because it is made by God and fulfilled by God. It's God's promise to forgive His people of sin and to write His law on their hearts. Listen to how God's covenant is described in Ezekiel 36:26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Here's the new covenant that we celebrate every time we have the Lord's table. The new covenant is that God removes the heart of stone, and He removes the covenant of stone, and He replaces it with a heart of flesh with His law written on it. He gives us His Spirit to dwell within us, who causes us to walk according to the will of God, to walk as obedient children. He causes us and enables us to do it. This is the new covenant. Here's the old covenant. Keep it. I can't keep it. I break it. Even when I try to keep it, the more I try to keep it, the more I think I keep it, the more I realize I'm actually breaking it all the time, every moment of every day. It's because you need a new covenant. The new covenant comes through Christ. His blood is spilled. He satisfies the old covenant on our behalf. So now, not only can I do. He who knew no sin has become sin in our place, so that we who knew no righteousness can become righteous. The genuine covenant is the gift of salvation. It's what makes us different from the world. It's what makes us a peculiar people or elect exiles. Ekklesia, the Greek word for church, it means called out ones. Called out ones. Called out of the world and into the covenant relationship with God. a committed relationship with God, one that is demonstrated by our obedience to His commands. For now, when we are in the covenant, in the new covenant, not only do we desire to obey Him, but we can obey Him. Those found in the new covenant of Christ are the church universal. That is, the church that surpasses all time and distance. It is global and it is historical. So every believer who has been in Christ from the beginning of time until today is part of that universal church. That is the vast, genuine covenant. That's what it means to be part of the genuine church. When you come to Christ, you are part of that universal, global, genuine, real deal church. You're part of the covenant. Now, the second point that I want to note from this text is the reflective covenant. And I contend that the reflective covenant is the local gathering of called out ones. And I believe this is paramount, and it's directly linked to the genuine covenant. The Lord's table is a time to reflect on the salvation of man by God through Christ. And that table is to be celebrated when the covenant people come together. Look at verse 18 in our text. He writes and says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church." Now I know he's going to go on and give them instructions as to how they're messing things up, and he corrects it. But notice what he says. When you come together as a church, the implication here is that the implication is throughout the New Testament, is that there is a local church. You can't just be part of the global church and say, "Well, I'm not part of any local church because they're all messed up. They got a bunch of hypocrites in them." Yes, they do. But you are called to be part of it. You are expected to be part of a local church. That's what the Scriptures are directing us to. And that's what Paul is assuming here. When you come together as a church, as called out ones, you do come together. It's a local gathering of Christians, and it's vital that we are part of them. The writer to the Hebrews notes this in Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some of them, by encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's important for the local church to meet together. Why? So we can stir each other up to good works. So that we can celebrate and remember the salvation that we have received through Christ. The Lord's table that we're going to participate in later on, This is not something that you just decide, "Hey, you know what, today I think I'm going to have the Lord's table." It doesn't work like that. You have the Lord's table when you come together as a church. That's what the Lord's table is for. It's to come together as a church. We come together so that we can celebrate and remember the salvation that we have received through Christ. So that we can reflect on the covenant of God. We are bound by God, by the covenant of grace, fulfilled in and provided by Christ. We're bound to God. This same covenant that binds us to God also binds us to each other. We are part of the same body. We are bound together. And the local binding together is so that we can reflect the greater covenant. The purpose of Christian Bible Church is to reflect the new covenant of God. It is to show the grace and the majesty and the glory of God. That sinners come in, they hear the gospel, they come under the blood of Christ, their lives are transformed, they are forgiven of their sins, they are made new creations, and the old has passed away. Salvation can be demonstrated in part by individual Christians. You can go to work, people will see the difference in your life. But it is reflected fully by the gathering of Christians from every tribe, tongue, and people group. Because when you come to this body, there are people in this fellowship that you are committed to, that you associate with, that you laugh with, that you pray with, that you minister with, that you would never associate with otherwise. We come from different backgrounds. Different vocations, different economic levels, different likes and tastes. That is the point of the covenant people. It demonstrates that God is gathering to Himself a people of every tribe and every tongue and every people group, rich and poor. It brings us all together. It is a new gathering that takes a people who were not a people and makes them a people and establishes a covenant between them. This church is not a club to come to. It's a covenant relationship between new covenant followers of Christ. It is the gathering where we stir one another up to good works. It is the covenant commitment to walk through this life of exile together. A covenant commitment in the local church is a reflection of the covenant commitment in Christ. We're going to talk about the role of the church. I'm not going to get into that this morning. What is it that we do? We're going to talk about the responsibility of the church, commitment that we need to have to the body. That's coming. But this morning, I just wanted to establish the basis for church membership, and that is the relationship that we have with Christ. That's why it's important that you are part and committed to a local body, because it is a reflection of the covenant relationship you have with God through Christ. We are a covenant people, not coming together just to consume. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. It was wrong, and Paul was addressing it. We're coming together to reflect the glory of God, to stir one another up to good works, to remember together the new covenant of Christ that binds us together and makes us one people, one family, and one body. So if you are in Christ, then you need to be committed, wholly committed to the church. Because like baptism, it is a reflection of your salvation. If you're not part of the new covenant of Christ, then my call to you is to come. To come and to hear it. You're welcome to come and attend then, and to listen. And I pray that as you come and you listen then, that you would hear and the Spirit of God would open your heart and your eyes and your ears, break up the fallow ground of your heart, that the seed of the gospel would take root, and that you would see the new covenant that is in Christ, that your sins can be forgiven. There is hope, and there is joy in it. And so to you, I would call you to come and to receive the work of Christ, and receive the covenant of God to His people. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for Christ, His work on the cross that we're going to remember and celebrate, this new covenant that He's provided a way for us to be forgiven, become righteous because of His work. Thank You for the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins. I pray also, Father, for those who have not tasted Your goodness, to whom the concept of the covenant of Christ is foreign to them. May Your Spirit move and take Your Word and sow it within their hearts, begin to awaken their souls and open their eyes and allow them to hear, that they might receive Christ. Pray Your blessing as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.